Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come now to look at the words that surround your Son's death on the cross, Father, we would ask that our hearts and our minds would come to that day and see that this is your love being expressed. So open us, Father. Send your Spirit amongst us and guide all that we think and hear. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today is the day we call Good Friday. And we come recognising that Jesus' actions on that first Friday are the direct result of his words in John 3:16-18, where we find the declaration of God's people's greatest blessing. John recorded, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they do not believe in the name of God's one and only Son." It's a blessing that reaches its first climax with Jesus' actions on that very first Good Friday. We need to remember that for a Jewish person, the day starts at dusk. So when Jesus goes to Gethsemane, his day has already started. The promise of John 3:16-18 can only come to fulfilment with Christ's actions on Good Friday. It's the cornerstone of all God's blessings to his children. For here we see how great the love of God is. And that that the love is given to his people as a free gift, so that all who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But John 3:16 is not the only verse that speaks about God's great love. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in 2 and 4 and 5, we find, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved." We see that God's love is great, yet God is the master of the understatement, and his great love is much more. God's love is more than great, it is infinite. Paul goes on in Ephesians 3:18, "may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." How can we grasp the infinite nature of God's love? We might know a part of it, but God's love is never ending. And today we see another part of this love. Here we learn that God's love is a giving love. When we ask the question, how does God love us? We are confronted by Jesus on the cross. This is love that gives beyond our understanding. We will look further at this gift of God in a moment, but as we look at the subject of God's love, if we were to do a word search of the New Testament, we'd find that where God's love is mentioned, then almost always within the same context is the cross, which is the ultimate statement of that love. It is a cross that we, forgiven sinners, truly come face to face with the selfless, self-sacrificing Jesus Christ and the love of God. In Jesus Christ, God has demonstrated his love to you, each one of us. This love of God is also an unchanging love. We see that in many parts of the Bible, but it's never clearer than in Jesus' actions that first Good Friday. Here we see the unchangeable love of God in the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross as he bled and died, that we might have eternal life. This is the love we see at the first Easter, the love that shows us endurance as Jesus walks into the Garden of Gethsemane. At Gethsemane we see God's Son, and we have ongoing evidence of Jesus and God's love for us. Our reading that Dee read to us starts, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.'" You know, I've read that portion of Scripture many times. And many times I've thought deeply about, would I have been able to stay awake with Jesus? Or would I have slept like the disciples? But now I think I missed the point for many years. And for those of you with Tim Keller's book, Encounters of Jesus, with Jesus, I invite you to read or reread chapter 8, The Obedient Master. For here, Tim puts before us the scriptures from three of the Gospels as he examines the magnitude of the event from Jesus' point of view. This is not a story of sleep-filled disciples, but rather as Jesus leaves the large group of disciples and goes with Peter, James and John, we are told he began to be sorrowful and troubled. This happens as he is going to the place where he would leave his friends and go on for prayer. And so he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." So the question is, how could the Son of God find himself in such mental agony at this point as he prays? And as Luke records, his sweat was like drops of blood because of the anguish he feels of the cup set before him. You know, the crunch word is cup, which all of the gospel writers use when Jesus is dying on the cross. It is because the cup of poison was the judicial death at that time. But biblically, it means more than that, as we see in Isaiah 51 and 17. Our Bibles have the heading, "The cup of the Lord's wrath." But the words are, "Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You have drained its dregs to its dregs, the goblet that makes people stagger." Then in Ezekiel 23 and 33, you'll find, "You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of ruin and desolation." And in Revelation 14 and 10, "They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath." These passages point to the wrath God feels for those who throughout the generations have done evil. And Jesus, in coming to God in prayer and asking for the cup to be removed, shows he knows he is facing much more than physical torture and death. Rather, he is facing the whole wrath of God against the evil and sin of all humanity. Indeed, the thinking of some commentators is that the judicial wrath of God had started for Jesus as he entered the garden. That he went to prayer, he found for the first time in his life, rather than the Father, it was hell that opened up to him. And he staggered. Only when you realise that this is God and his Son, you truly start to understand the anguish of the abyss he sees. No Father, no presence, no communion. His loving relationship with God the Father gone. replaced with divine wrath. Luke, the doctor, recognizes that what went on when he reports that as Jesus prays in Luke 22 and 44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So here in Gethsemane, Jesus starts to totally grasp that he is what he is to endure. You know, there's a well-known American preacher, Jonathan Edwards, and in his Christ's Agony sermon, he puts it this way. It is the first time that Christ has full view of the divinity of this command, which appeared so great as to cause that bloody sweat. He could have left the garden, you know, slipped away, even taken his disciples, but no, he goes on with a vivid first-hand knowledge of what is to happen. It is here in the Garden of Gethsemane that we see the start of the greatest act of love this world has known in Jesus' actions. Yet this great act of love did not end in the garden. It went on to the cross, and in Jesus' death and at the burial, and then on that first Easter Sunday, a new world appeared. And for Jesus' followers, his love provides life eternal. So what happened after Jesus was arrested in the garden? So he's taken to the Sanhedrin, as we saw in our children's passage there. It's night time. The Sanhedrin should not have been meeting. It was against their own rules. And the chief priests and those around him are trying to try him. But not even with many falsely testifying against him were they able to get statements that agreed. And finally the high priest asks him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus answers, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" And as morning broke, they took him to Pilate. And having been beaten, whipped and abused, he was led out to Golgotha, where they crucified him. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning. As he hung on the cross, the crowds jeered him, calling out, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Then Mark goes on in chapter 15 and verse 33 of his gospel, "At noon, darkness over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Elio, Elio, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And when some of those standing here heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down.' And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Just think about it for a moment. Double the height of this building. Temple, the curtain right across, sealing off the holies of holies from the rest of the temple. And it rips down from the top. And the Holy of Holies is open for all to enter. But Mark goes on. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And then in verse 42, a little while further on, it was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So that as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. He summoned the centurion. He asked him if Jesus was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. One last thing happened. The next day, Matthew reports, the high priests go to Pilate. Now we're in the Sabbath. And the high priests are going to talk to a Gentile. Just shows you how far away from God the high priests have gone. And they ask for a guard to be put on the tomb to stop the disciples from stealing away the body, as Jesus had talked about rising again on the third day. This is done and all is finished. Or is it? On Sunday, we will hear and see the completion of God's great love for his people and the salvation that through God's grace, Jesus' death provides. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and thanks that indeed your love, your great love, your infinite love flowed out to your people through Jesus' action on the cross on that first Good Friday. And we thank you that it continues to do so. And we ask that you would continue to guide us in all things. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.